Growing up, I think many of us can relate to this, we went on family road trips. Our parents would load the kids into the car and we'd head out on the highway. And some of those trips were maybe just a weekend getaway. Maybe they were only an hour or two from home. But some of us were blessed to maybe go on a week-long vacation with our parents that included maybe 15 to 20 hours in the car driving down the highway. Now, maybe you're like me. I always love going on trips, but I don't like going to cities. If I want to go on a vacation, my favorite destinations have always been the mountains, the woods, or the beach. And I have to admit that I've always dreaded the car ride. As a kid growing up, I especially didn't like to stop to see a president's home or some other historical landmark on the way. My parents aren't down here, but you can ask them. I made my feelings known. I complained. I whined. I didn't want to stop to see some dead president's house on the way to Colorado or on the way to the beach or whatever. And as most of you know, my favorite destination is Colorado. I love the mountains, but I also got to tell you that I'm not a fan of driving across Kansas to get to the mountains, because Kansas can be hot. Kansas can be boring. And thinking about those drives across Kansas reminds me of something that I know I probably asked, and maybe you asked, and maybe your kids did it as well, and the question was this: are we there yet? Did you ever ask that question when you were a kid? Be honest, raise your hands. Never, right? Some of us still ask it. And most of our kids will ask it maybe once or maybe 100 times during a trip. Are we there yet? And I've discovered that that question can actually stop time. Minutes turn into hours as those "are we there yet" keep coming. And there's another thing that can stop time while you're driving down the highway on a road trip: kids fighting. One year, Mary and I took our next door neighbor, Katie, with us to Florida. And Katie was like family. And on that road trip to Florida, she proved it. On the way home, we were having some problems with our van, and as a result, we couldn't use our air conditioning, and it was hot, and the kids were tired, and some in the van were hungry, and those three factors led to a fight. My wife, Mary, got mouthy, and I had to belt her. No, I did not. That's on tape, isn't it, too? So no, the fight wasn't between Mary and I. It was actually with the kids. Katie and Brett, they were crabbing. Adam was antagonizing them, and soon they actually were taking swings at each other. And I lost it. I pulled off the highway. I found a side road, and I stopped the van there. And I made the kids get out, and I screamed at them. I said, "Until you stop fighting, you're not getting back in this van." I have to admit, I entertained thoughts of leaving them on the road. I imagined how peaceful that drive would be without kids. And I still to this day think I was justified in wanting to abandon my kids. I was, wasn't I? Yeah, see? Fortunately, though, I also realized that, you know what? I too was hot, and I was tired, and I was hungry, and maybe just a little bit crabby. Just a little. Just a little. Well, we got back into the car because cooler minds prevailed, and we stopped at the very first fast food restaurant we saw. We ate, we enjoyed the air conditioning, we were refreshed, and peace was restored. And my point of all this is that when it comes to family road trips, the joy is not always in the journey. The joy might only be in the destination. And the fact is that's how some of us approach life. You know, it's easy to get caught up in striving for, in dreaming of that next great destination in our life. You know, all we can think about is how great it's going to be when we get there. It might be that dream job. Or maybe, I know a lot of people were doing this last week, it's winning the lottery. Or it could be retirement, or it could be a return to health. Maybe it's graduating from school, getting married, and having some kids of your own that can ask you, "Are we there yet?" It could be grandkids and great-grandkids. Or maybe our dream destination, what we just can't wait to get to, is retiring in some wonderful place like Arizona or Florida or California. And so what life destinations make up your dreams? I can see a few smiles. I can see some people go, eh. Well, while you're thinking about that perfect future, let me ask you this question. Is there joy in the journey, or does joy only happen at the destination? The final destination for us as Christians is heaven. There's incredible joy waiting for all of us in heaven. And it might be tempting as we're going through life to pull off life's road and kind of sit on the sidelines and wait for heaven to come. And yet it's in the journey of life that we grow. Our life journey is what actually prepares us for heaven. And as we travel, the exciting thing is we pick up friends and family on the way that end up going to join us in heaven one day. See, following Jesus is a joy-filled journey. We're getting close now to the end of a long series in Acts. Acts details the acts of the first Christians. All of us in this room today are Christians because of their holy-powered witness. And of course, if you've been following along with us and you know the book of Acts, you know that Paul was really the key player in taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and that would be us. Acts details his journeys. And at the time, when you're reading through it, that word joy doesn't always seem to fit what Paul experienced. But in reality, it does. God used Paul to change the world. And so this morning, it's going to be kind of a little bit of a review, but we're going to take kind of a 30,000-foot view of Paul's journey, his Jesus journey through life. Because in Paul's life, we're going to see some elements that might fit our journey of faith. And the first step of that journey could be called oblivious to Jesus. Before Paul became a Christian, Paul was known as Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of the Jewish culture. Pharisees were actually very popular among the people because they looked really religious. But what did Jesus say about them? He said they were empty on the inside. They were prideful. They liked to add a lot of rules that they could keep to make themselves feel good about themselves. And they missed the point. And they missed Jesus. Now, we don't know if Paul was aware of Jesus as Jesus walked this earth. And if he had heard of Jesus while Jesus was walking the earth, he likely wrote Jesus off as a misguided leader of some crazy cult. And some of us, I think, can relate to that thinking. There was a time when some of us in this room were clueless when it came to Jesus. And if you look at our world, our culture, many people are oblivious to Jesus. And sadly, so many children today don't know a thing about Jesus. And that's why Lift Kids and Connect Kids and the Orange Party that we had, the indoor trunk or treat, and sending these Christmas boxes is so important. In our culture, many kids don't know about Jesus because they've never been in church. And their parents have maybe never been in church. Christmas is about Santa Claus and nothing more. Easter is about a bunny, eggs, and candy and nothing more. If we think about it, we probably all know somebody in our lives who's oblivious to Jesus today. I had a friend that was oblivious to Jesus. A few years ago, I officiated a funeral for one of our other friends' mom, and he was at that funeral. And after I'd finished my message, this old friend came up to me, and his face was beaming. And he said, Mark, all that stuff you said about Jesus, I've never heard any of that before. That was amazing. You know, it showed me that a horrible situation, a funeral, can still provide the opportunity to introduce someone to Jesus. The second step in our Jesus journey is often fighting Jesus. Paul fought Jesus. Now, this fight happened with Jesus after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended into heaven. If you go to Acts 7, You remember Stephen was martyred for his faith in Christ. And it tells us that Paul was there. Saul, as he was called, was there. In the first words of Acts 8 state this. It says, "And Saul approved of their killing Stephen." But then jump ahead to Acts 22. Paul's speaking to a crowd in Jerusalem, and he actually recounts, he retells the story of what happened next, and it doesn't paint him in a good picture. Paul said, "I persecuted the followers of this way, the Christians, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from their associates in Damascus, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." Paul thought persecuting Christians was the right thing to do. You know, maybe some of you in this room used to think Christians were these narrow-minded, misguided nut jobs. And then one day the light turned on. A lot of people still think Christians are misguided, narrow-minded nut jobs. But the thing is that when people judge Christians as a group, it goes far beyond labeling a bunch of people. See, Paul found out that fighting against Christians is actually to fight against Jesus. And quite a few weeks ago, we read about how Paul's fight ended in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And we know this story. We've shared it earlier in our messages, but it's an important story. In fact, it's so important that when Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the gospel, or to write the book of Acts, he recorded it three times. Three times this story is told in the book of Acts. And since it's recorded three times, we need to hear it, and we probably need to hear it again. Paul shared his testimony in Acts 22 to the Jews in Jerusalem. He said it this way. He said, "About noon as I came near to Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' I replied, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking.' And Paul said, 'I asked, what shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord gave him directions, and soon Paul was a follower of Jesus." He'd been fighting Jesus with everything he had, and his fighting actually turned into accepting Jesus. Accepting Jesus is probably the greatest step in our Jesus journey. It's the turning point in our life. In Luke 15:10, Jesus said this. He said, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Think about that. One person who comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there's a party, there's a celebration in heaven, there's rejoicing. That happened over you. It's a time when someone who was lost and doomed was saved and found. Accepting Jesus is the beginning of something called eternal life. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life." He was praying to God and to his heavenly Father. He said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, eternal life, when we think of it, is we think about life in heaven that never ends, and that's part of eternal life. But for the Christian, eternal life has already begun. It's ours today. Christ is with us. Eternal life leads us to a new way of living. It's a life of growing in Jesus. A lot of times when we read the book of Acts, we think that Paul had this encounter on the road to Damascus. He accepted Christ and he immediately went out on a mission trip. But actually in Galatians chapter 1, 17 and 18, Paul wrote of going to Arabia and then back to Damascus before he returned to Jerusalem. It was roughly 3 years before he returned. And what's really amazing is you read a book like Acts, that all that happened, that 3 years happened between two verses. In Acts chapter 9, between verses 25 and 26. And what was going on with Paul at that time, we don't know. There's no details provided, but a lifelong journey of following Christ had begun. And it kind of reminds me, outside my window at home, in my office there, I've got a lilac bush. And when I bought the bush from the nursery, they said, "This is going to be a really slow grower." Well, they either lied or I'm a really good gardener. because my lilac grows fast. That's it on the screen on the right in the window there. That's what it looks like now. I trimmed it back last week. I took about 25 to 30% of it and cut it back so that I can keep it smaller and it doesn't grow too much. But that's what some of us do in our Christian journey. God reveals himself to us. We start growing. But growing can be scary, and so what do? We kind of trim things back. We trim ourselves back. Or maybe we take that step out in faith, but we don't know what's going to happen in the next step, and so we hop back in the boat. And when we do that, it's like we're pruning ourselves like that bush. We're limiting our growth in becoming who God really intends for us to be. And I'll admit, growing in Jesus can be a little scary because we don't know what he's going to ask us to do. We don't know where he's going to take us. But I want you to have another picture of what that can look like. Not growing in Christ is like planning a trip to Colorado, but deciding to end the trip in Salina, Kansas. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Salina's a nice town, in case anybody's from there, but it's not a destination. I hope nobody from Salina listens. Oh. Well, once we're growing in Jesus, we start proclaiming Jesus. That actually just happens. We get excited about what Jesus has done for us. We're thrilled to have him in our lives, and we want others to have the joy that we have. You might say that we're actually on fire. And what happens to Christians who get on fire is a really beautiful thing. You know what happens? We start bringing people to church. We start telling our friends about Jesus. A few people on fire can actually change an entire church. But sometimes we get on fire and we don't know what to do. We're excited about our faith, but we don't know how to proclaim Jesus to others. We don't know how to share Jesus with other people. And if you were here throughout this study, you know that we talked about something called relational evangelism. And in case you missed it, or because I think we all need reminders, I want to give you a real quick summary of relational evangelism this morning. And the first step we make is to build bridges. We respect the other person's viewpoint. We find common ground. We look for things we have same interests, like hobbies or sports or similar experiences. We seek to understand what that person believes and why they believe it. And to do that, we have to listen to them. We have to ask them questions. And our questions help the other person actually examine their own beliefs. And we build a relationship with them, and we build a relationship. Of course, we want to share Jesus with them, but we start out building that relationship with them because we love them. That's our motivation. And then when the time is right, and God makes it clear, we share the good news. We tell our friend about Jesus, who he is and what he did for them, what he did for us. We share our testimony. And we do that in a way that people can understand. You know, for people who have been in church a long, long time, we've got our own vocabulary. And communicating in a way people might understand is not to use that vocabulary, not to use words like getting saved or sin or salvation, because those words don't have a lot of meaning for most people these days. And then after we share Jesus with them, we challenge them to respond. We challenge them to open up their hearts to Christ, and we pray for them. And we never, ever stop praying for people. This type of evangelism is how the Holy Spirit empowered Paul to change the world. And he had quite a life journey. In fact, I'm going to try this again. The first service, I didn't make it quite in time, but I'm going to share roughly 24 years of Paul's Holy Spirit-empowered, world-changing life in 50 to 60 seconds. I'm going to cover roughly 18 chapters in Acts. And you can time me, and I know some of you in this room will. Ready? Go. Beginning in 33 to 35 AD, Paul proclaimed Jesus in Antioch. And during his first missionary trip after that, in 46 to 47 AD, he shared the gospel in places like Pisidia in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Derbe. And then he went on a second missionary trip from 49 to 52 AD, and Paul was in Corinth, in Athens, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, and other cities. His third missionary trip began in 52 AD and ended in 57 AD. And during that trip, Paul revisited many of the churches that he had helped establish. Paul would return to Judea in 57 AD, where he would speak to the Jews who were persecuting him and ultimately threw him in jail. And even when Paul was on trial for his faith, he proclaimed Jesus. His audience included the governor of the region, Felix, and Felix's successor, Festus, and King Agrippa. And that brings us where we are today. He was off to trial before Caesar in Rome. Sam was timing. Did I do it? 55 seconds. That was an amazing life. Just think of all the things Paul did. And he didn't do it in his own strength. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was on fire for Christ. He proclaimed Jesus to the known world of his time. And that's our calling. Now, we're not maybe called to go to the Mediterranean or go to Africa. Maybe we are, but we are all called to tell people about Jesus. And when we start doing that, I guarantee you something's going to happen. We can expect to be persecuted for Jesus. Paul faced a bunch of trials. In that 55 seconds, I didn't cover them, but this is what Paul wrote about his trials. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city. There was a whole lot of danger going on. Danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. Paul had a tough life when he followed Jesus. When persecution comes, it's really easy and tempting to hop off that Jesus journey. And we can stop proclaiming and we can stop growing in our faith. We take a seat on the sidelines because we say this living for Jesus can be tough. And you know what? Sitting on the sidelines seems a whole lot easier. But to sit on the sidelines is really to waste your life. Paul knew persecution, but it didn't stop him. In Romans 5:3-5, he wrote this. He said, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." In Romans 8:18, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Philippians 3:8, he said, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul suffered more than any of us ever will. But he'd tell you it was worth it. And the fact is that in life, we all suffer. Peter said, and I'm going to put it in my own words, he said, basically, if you have to suffer, it's a lot better to suffer for doing good. And I like this quote. I found it from Mother Teresa. She wrote this. She said, "In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel." Let me say it again. She said, "In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth will seem to be no more serious than one night in a bad hotel." And that leads to the last step on our Jesus journey, and that is giving it all to Jesus. Giving it all to Jesus happens as we grow in Christ, in our proclaiming the gospel, and as we face persecution for our faith. And through it all, God transforms us to look more like his Son. There's a growing desire in us to want to live for Jesus. And the reason we want to do that is we realize that such a life has meaning. It has purpose. And it has reward because we get to make a difference. We see God at work. And giving it all to Jesus, it can't be done in our own strength. We can't do it. It's the work of God through the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Some days we get to the end of the day and we felt like, you know, that was a good day. I really lived out my faith today. But other days and other times, you know what? It didn't go real well. We struggled. But remember this. There's going to be ups and downs. Our Jesus journey is a lifelong journey. And it's up to us to find joy in that journey. Paul gave it all to Jesus. He would end up giving his life. And yet this man could say with confidence, he could say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's kind of the goal of our journey. Our life given to Christ and Him living in us. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and those words ring true to your heart. Jesus is your life. You're sold out for Jesus. But there's probably some that are sitting there that maybe you're not quite there. Jesus is your Savior. You know He died for your sins and you've trusted your life, but that total surrender is hard. And so Paul's words there could actually be your prayer. And there might be some in the room that, you know what, you're just not ready for this. And that's okay. Your Jesus journey, your journey in faith might just be beginning. And for you, Paul's words provide an example, maybe a goal to reach out for of a man who was sold on Christ. And no matter where you are, I want us to do one thing this morning. I want us to say these words out together. So let's do that. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can come together and worship you and learn about you. And we thank you that you sent your Son, that through him we have salvation. We have a way to heaven, that he did what we couldn't do. He took our sins away from us. He forgave us. And Father, we've been given this new life. And this new life is a journey. And sometimes, Lord, we get frustrated because we know we should be a better people because we belong to Jesus, but we just don't get there. We struggle. And when that happens, Lord, remind us. Pick us up. Set us on our way again. Let us know and trust that you're with us. You're going to help us grow if we let you. And Father, we thank you that we do live this faith journey, this Jesus journey with you. There's no better life. There's no better way to live. And we just thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.